Well, if we could open our Bibles, please, at Genesis 15, we're looking at another name of our great God. Let us just bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank that we've been singing about the one who is Lord. We pray that we'd have a deeper understanding tonight of what that means. Lord, we realize it's easy to say with the lips, but Lord, we pray that it would be the evidence in our lives that we are the Lord's people. So do bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. You have here in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals. Do you see that? It's in capitals. Now, when you read that in the Old Testament in capitals, it is the Hebrew term. And it's not the exact pronunciation that would be in Hebrew, but we often hear it saying Jehovah, Jehovah. And that's the name there. It's been used often up to this time. The name Jehovah, that's the covenant name. That name is really only used by the Lord's people. It's not used of the heathen. They talk about God and the nations of false gods, but Jehovah was the personal name of God to his people. So in Genesis 15, verse 1, you have L-O-R-D in capitals, Jehovah. We could read it that way. The word of Jehovah came. But I want you to notice verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God. It's capital L-O-R-D. Small letters. That's the word Adonai, or some people say Adonai. You can say either. That's the first time that this term occurs in the Bible. Now, it occurs hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, but we're saying there are some names or titles for God, and the first time we read them used in the Bible is to Abram, who later became Abraham. Now, remember, this is a couple of thousand years after creation. The flood had taken place and so on. And God is revealing himself by his names. And so here we have capital L-O-R-D. So anytime you're reading the Bible and you read in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D capitals, that's Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. And you'll find it very interesting in certain Psalms speaking about God ruling among the heathen. Usually it's Elohim, God. But you'll find L-O-R-D to the Lord's people, Jehovah. And then you'll find this name in certain circumstances. And the circumstances are very interesting. Very, very interesting. 340 times in the Old Testament. Now, it's actually a plural word. Now, of course, the Godhead comes in there. Just hold your finger there for one moment and then we'll turn back. Psalm 110. It's interesting in the Hebrew in how the names are used. Jehovah, Adonai. And Psalm 110, because this verse is quoted in the New Testament by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And this is the Godhead speaking to each other. We believe in one God, but in three persons. It's amazing. Mystery, but it's true. Psalm 110. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you have both names used. One is obviously God the Father in this context, though of course God the Son is Jehovah too, speaking to God the Son. And it's used that way over in the book of Acts. Well, let's go back to Genesis 15. I'm saying this is the very first time this name is ever used. What's the explanation? That's my first point. The explanation for this name. Well, this Hebrew name actually occurs in the singular Adon, A-D-O-N. And there it's used of individual people. Abraham was called Adon by Eliezer, his servant, his slave actually. There's a difference between someone who came and was a paid servant and someone who was a slave. So it was the name for a slave to his master, Adon, A-D-O-N. Now the Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, that's only used of God. It's only used of God. But I'm saying the part of the, where the word comes from is used of a slave to a master. So the idea is master, owner, ruler. Now, here's an interesting one. Sarah called Abraham master, Lord. Remember that says in 1 Peter 3, Sarah called him Lord. And Sarah actually called her husband by the same term, Adon. Now, it doesn't mean in a servile, slavish manner. Definitely not. Definitely not. It's used there in the sense of allegiance and loyalty and respect to her husband Abraham. And Sarah was the example of a godly wife, a godly woman. So it's used in that sense. I'm saying the singular, it's used of human beings in the sense of a slave to a master. Here, even Sarah called Abraham Lord, and that's mentioned in 1 Peter 3. So that's the explanation of the name. But when it's used of God with the plural at the end, Adonai, it's only used of God. It's never used of people. But the connotation, can you see the explanation for the name? Jehovah was the name. You're the God of the covenant. Relationship. But when Abram used this name, he's just had the encounter with Melchizedek and he's realized God is the Most High Lord. The Lord comes and says, Jehovah comes, Abraham, I'll be your exceeding great reward. I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. And in verse 2, Abram says, Master, Lord, my owner, the one to whom I submit, the one to whom I bow. That's the connotation of that word. See how we use the names of people to denote our relationship to them. And Abraham here is acknowledging. Now, he already had, of course, in saying, I've lifted my hand to the Most High God. The one. But this name is a special relationship of, I'm your slave. I'm bowing to your authority. I'm owning you as my master. I acknowledge that whatever your will is, I'll do it. That's the idea here of this word. And as I said, there's 340 times it's used in the Old Testament, and we don't go through it all, but just very quickly, in the Joshua, remember Joshua and Battle of Jericho? They were beaten at Ai, and Joshua comes and wonders what's happening. It's because sin was in the camp. And you'll find when he came, Adonai spoke to him when he was in prayer. See, what's the significance? Joshua had to get to the place where he said, Lord, you're the master. You're the Lord. We're slaves. Your will. Your will be done. That's the connotation of the word. It's an acknowledgement that we are slaves and he is the Lord. He's the Lord God, the Lord God. Gideon, if you go through the life of Gideon, you'll find this interesting too. That's over in the book of Judges 6 and 7. You'll find again the use of the word where Gideon bows before Adonai. David, very, very often in the Psalms, he talks about his Lord Jehovah, talks about God. But you often get this, he's the Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. In other words, David is saying, I'm bowing to his authority. I'm not running my own life. I'm not making my own decisions. You're my master. You're my sovereign. That's the connotation of the word. So Abraham, I'm not saying that before this he didn't already do this. Of course he did. He obeyed the Lord, came out of Ur of the Chaldees. But this is the first time we read of him actually using this term. And it's another 339 times in the Old Testament. Can you see the significance? Abraham is speaking with God. And he's saying, you're the master God. You're the sovereign God. You're the one to whom I bow. And you rule my life. That's the explanation of the term. Well, I thought, look at it this way tonight. What's the application of the term to us then? This is here to teach us something about God. What difference does it make in my life? You say, but Mr. Johnson, when I'm praying, I just call him Lord or God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we refer to him, the Holy Spirit. And so, what's the significance? Well, God is teaching us something through this name. The Lord's name is a strong tower. God reveals himself. There's something special about this name. Here, I want to then, the application to us. Well, the question is, have you bowed to him in submission? Is he Lord of your life? Is he the master of your life? Is he the sovereign of your life? There's that lovely story told before the Iron Curtain, and I know young people today maybe don't remember the Iron Curtain. Winston Churchill, after the war, made a famous speech where he said, there's an Iron Curtain falling across Europe. And those of us who are a bit older remember people like Georgie Vins, Richard Wurmbrand, and others who were persecuted under communism for their faith. Of course, people still are under, well, I suppose you still call it communism, North Korea, that dictatorship that's so evil that the authorities tell us there's at least 1 million people tonight kept in concentration camps and forced labor camps in North Korea. It's unbelievable the horrific things that take place in that country, so-called communism. But there was awful persecution in those countries. Christians were put in jail. And a well-known story is told in a little church in Eastern Europe just after they had prayer time and they were meeting in a building about some communist soldiers with masks, automatic weapons that broke in through the door, surrounded the people with their rifles, and they said terrible things about Christians, and they'd said, any of you who don't really believe, you're free to leave. You can leave. So some people left. And there's about 50 of a congregation left. They stood in silence wondering what would happen, the soldiers with their rifles. And when these other people had left, the soldiers took off their masks, put down their guns and said, we're believers too. But we wanted to meet with you. We're in a difficult situation. And we wanted to make sure any who are not really committed to the Lord, that they leave. Can we worship with you? Is he really our Lord? That's the question tonight. Can you sing, and there's some choruses people sing about Adonai. We can sing it, but that word makes all the difference. That little word makes all the difference. It settles what I call the priority of our lives. Who's number one in our life? Who takes the first place in our life? We're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the very first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the idea in that verse is simply not in our worship, in our praise. It is, of course, our loyalty. You see, this word Adonai, it has to do with our loyalty, our obedience, our submission. That's the connotation of this word that's the first time used in the Bible by Abraham. Have we made him the priority of our life? Every temptation to sin is really a temptation to take God off the throne of our life. To give up that, even after we're saved. The temptation is that we'll not have him as Lord of our life, but we'll be Lord. Isn't that what the devil said to Eve? The Lord knows that when you take the fruit, you'll be as him. Go ahead and take it. Make your own decision. So everybody in this world, the Lord Adonai of our life, if you put it that way, is either self, or in some cases it's Satan, or is it the Savior? That's the question of what's the priority and or who's the priority? But some people make things the priority of their life. That's the important. That's the important. Do you know in the New Testament, the word Savior is only used 35 times. But yet the word Lord is used hundreds of times. He's Savior and Lord. He's Savior and Lord. When Peter preached to Cornelius and Gentiles, he said, Jesus is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and believe in thine heart. Salvation is acknowledging him as Lord. Yet what is the problem of those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord? They're running their own life. They've never submitted to Him. They've never bowed to Him. I think of the rich young ruler. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, have you kept the commandments? Oh yes, of course I've kept the commandments. He didn't realize he was a sinner. He thought he could keep the commandments to get to heaven. So the Lord picked number 10. Go sell all that you have. Oh, he was covetous. He wasn't keeping. No man can keep the commandments in a spiritual sense. He went away sorrowful. Why? Why? Because he didn't recognize God as Adonai, as Lord of his life. No, he wanted to run his own life. He wanted to make us. And isn't that what the basis of sin is? You see, we're all slaves, either to the Lord. Now, of course, slavery to the Lord is freedom. Take my yoke upon you. Paul, often in the letters, he wrote that Paul and Timothy, slaves, and their servants, as translated sometimes in our New Testament, but it's actually slaves. Doulos, I'm a slave. And he was proud of that in a proper sense. What's the basis of sin? Our own life. Our own life. Of course, making our own choices. What is salvation? Well, we come and acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord, that He is to do the work. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. This is the second time this expression occurs in the Bible. And He said, Adonai, Lord. See that, verse 8. That's only the second time that this expression occurs. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land? And here's what happened. I'll just go through the story briefly. It's a sermon all on its own. The Lord told him to take these animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon, and kill them. He told him to lay them out in two rows. What's happening? It's the Old Testament form of a covenant that men would make. Sometimes men would kill an animal, put it there. They would walk between it like this, saying, may this happen to us if we don't keep our word. Now, these were led out. Did you notice when I read the chapter earlier, it said a horror, a deep horror in the darkness. It became night. A deep horror came over Abram. You see, this, if I had time to go into it, it's a type of Calvary, where the blessed Lamb of God shed His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God swore by Himself to bless Abraham. It's Abraham saying, Lord, Adonai, I'm willing to serve you, submit. You're the master. But how can I be sure of this? And God gave him this vision. And God swore by Himself. You have it in verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. It's a type of Calvary, where God the Father made a covenant with God the Son, that God the Son would come and live a holy life that we couldn't live. And then on Calvary, He would bear as the perfect Lamb our sins. And at Calvary, He shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we can be sure, if you trust Him as Lord and Savior, and you can tell a person, no matter their background, we can say, if you will bow to Him as Lord of your life and your Savior, the one who died on Calvary, He will keep His word. He'll save you. He'll save you. Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Just a couple more. Been able to truthfully say He's Adonai, He's the Master, that settles the permission issue of our life. Permission. Who's a right to direct my life? Me? Well, I'll make a mess of it. A true believer is someone who's come to the place where we've trusted Him for salvation alone, and then we say, Lord, You direct my life. That could be different than we expect. It may be a difficult way, but we hand ourselves over to Him. In the missionary principles class, I was telling the students a few weeks ago, and I give them a bit of what I'm going to read out now, and I said, look, if you're ever in a second-hand bookshop, there's a little book Mabel Williamson. She served with the China Inland Mission. And a bit about her is a tremendous missionary book, a challenge. One of the students had already bought it. And the second, you might be able to get it new, but it's Have We No Right? Have We No Right? It's written to challenge believers. I remember listening to Elliot, you know, Mrs. Elliot that wrote Through Gates of Splendor. Her husband was killed, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth by name. And I remember saying that, that the key to the young people, young Christians, is lordship. She was talking about some report in America that said immorality among so-called professed born-again students was as bad as those who professed to know Christ. And he talked about morality and so on, and the interviewer said to her, never forget this interview, I heard it. She said, do you expect young people, Christian? She says, of course I do. Do you not think that's hard? No. If Jesus Christ is their Lord, his commandments are not grievous. Says the question is, every question goes down to that. Every question in the Christian life comes down to who's Lord. Who's Lord of our life? Every question. The poem, now she goes through chapters, have I right to normal life, right to own my time, right to a normal romance, right to private affairs, right to a normal standard of living and so on, right to privacy. She goes through this. Have we no rights? She wrote this. He had no rights. See, here's the great thing. He who is Adonai, the sovereign, became a servant and a slave so that we could be saved. Voluntarily. That's the great mystery of the gospel. The one before whom Abraham prayed and said, Adonai, Master, sovereign of my life. He became man and was subject to Mary and Joseph as a perfect child, perfect man, subject to his father's will, went to Calvary and permitted evil men to crucify him. Why? Because he's obeying the father's will, obeying the covenant he had entered in to do all that was necessary to be our savior. She wrote this, have we no rights? He had no rights. No right to a soft bed and well-laid table. No right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments closer around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated. No, not by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant more than all to him. His only right was silently to endure shame, spitting blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins and anguish on the cross. He had no rights, and I? A right to the comforts of life? No, but a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No. Remember, she's a missionary. A right to physical safety? No, but a right to the security of being in his will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No, but a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I know myself. A right to be a leader among men? No, but the right to be led by the one to whom I have given my all, led as a little child with its hand in the hand of its father. A right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily, but a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? No, but I have a right to Christ. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right. He, the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to him. Oh, may he take full right to me. It's a wonderful book. Challenge to give your life to the Lord. What does Romans 12 say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It answers the question not only of permission. What do I do in my life? Do I go here? Do I do this? Do I do... He's Adonai. Thy will be done. Also, the profession. What I mean by that is, that's an issue. Who do we profess as Lord of our life? If he is our Adonai, we want to tell others about it. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to tell people that Jesus Christ was his Lord when he met him on the road to Damascus. He didn't keep quiet. He told people, and it got him into trouble with the Jewish people because they wouldn't recognize that Jesus Christ was God. But he said, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. And not only with the lips, but the lives. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord was surprised that there were people saying, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai. But they didn't do what he said. There's going to be another surprise according to Matthew 7 on that day when it says, many shall say unto him, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, if you like. Well, that's in the Greek New Testament, kurios, same thought. The Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from, they're going to be surprised. Many, many shall say. In other words, there are those on earth who don't call him Lord and don't do the things that he says, but there are many who call him Lord, but they don't do the things that he says. And then there's a group, and this is a group, surely we need to pray for grace to be in, who not only call him Lord, but he is really our Lord. And we do those things that please him. Another one. When you're able to call him Adonai, he's the preeminent one in your life, the priority. The permissions question answered, what can I do? Can a Christian do this? Can I go? He's Lord. He's your master. We do what he wants, what he wills. Not my will, but thine be done. It answers the question of my profession. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. Of course, when he's the Lord, it means you love what the Lord loves. You love the Lord's saints, his people. You love the Lord's supper. You'll love the Lord's scriptures. You'll be waiting for the Lord's shout, your profession. But what about provision? You see, the idea here is of a master slave. And when Abraham is able to say, Adonai, then he says, what will you do to show me that you're going to take care of my provision? And the Lord gave him the vision. When you acknowledge and truly trust him as your Lord and Savior, and every day, this is an ongoing thing, it's not just a sudden, but every day as believers, if we're able to say, you're Lord of my life. That's a great relief. It's a blessing. Don't we think, oh, surrender? Yes, there is a surrender because there's a human nature wants our own way. But when you're able to say that, your Lord, do you know what it means? He is responsible to provide for you because you're his servant. That's happened in the Bible times. Man of the slave, he provided for him. He provided for him. And that's why I believe here that's really the context in this chapter in Genesis 15 and verse 2. He's saying, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Lord, you've promised, now Lord, do it. Because you're my Lord. I look to you. I love the story in the Second World War when children were being evacuated. A little girl was with her older brother and she began to cry. They were in a crowded train that said goodbye. To the mother and father, they're getting taken away out to the country somewhere. A little girl began to cry and saying, where are we going to go? Where are we going to stay? Where are we going to go? And the older brother, he was crying a wee bit too, but he says, don't worry. He was being a wee man. Don't worry. Don't worry. I don't know where we're going either, but the king knows. King George the Sixth knows. Well, I don't know if George did really know where he was going, but just somewhere evacuation. But you see, when you know him really and acknowledge him as Lord of your life, the Lord, he knows. He will take care of you. So we sing the hymn, through every day, or all the way, he will take care of you. And that means if you're really trusting him as Lord, acknowledging him, you're my master, you're my sovereign, he will take care of you. Now, we're not saying everything will be easy. That's the health and wealth preachers of today. No, we're not saying that. But if you go through the sickness or whatever road he leads you and you're glad he doesn't tell you the future, we ought to be glad he doesn't tell us what will happen. But the promise is, he's my Adonai. I'm his servant. He will provide. This afternoon, I looked up a book. I think of it somewhere, but I read it on the internet instead. Can God, I've referred to part of it before. There was a man, J. Edwin Orr, wrote the hymn, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. When I was a young boy, my father had 5 books that he wrote on 10,000 miracles throughout Great Britain and so many miles in Australia, in the United States, in the communist countries. In 1933, Edwin Orr, he was born in Belfast of American and Ulster parentage. And he set off on the 28th of September, 1933, on a bicycle. Now, I mean, a pedal bike. And he had just a few shillings in his pocket. He was in a group called the Revival Movement. And he was a secretary, and he believed God was calling him to preach throughout Britain. He wasn't married at this time. He did get married later. And he set off to go there. I was reading it today. It's just one after another, after another, after another of miracles. Now, by the way, I'm not saying you should try this. Don't you try this if God hasn't called you to it. Don't try it. But God called him in an unusual way, J. Edwin Orr. He arrived in Liverpool, Birkenhead. It was, I met a Rover Scout pal of mine, and I told him the story of events. He was a hard-hearted materialist, and he looked at me with bewilderment. How much money do you have? I have 2 and 6 pence. I know you younger ones don't know what that is, but what, 25p, is that right? I think, isn't it? No, 25 pence. Who's the mathematician? 25 pence in the new money, I think. Of course, it was worth more back in 1933. They looked at him. Where are you going to get your next meal? I don't know. Where are you going? I've no idea. Well, Edwin, you say this is a call from God. I call it a bit of rotten luck. He says, man's name was Frank. My Father in heaven knows all about my funds. He'll provide my next meal and bed. Why should I worry? I don't understand this, Edwin. This is the book he wrote about 10,000 miles of miracle in Britain. This is where he got the title from. He says, those things don't happen today. How far do you want to go next week? Oh, 200 miles. It's too much for him. If you manage to do that, it'll be 200 miles of miracle. He says, there's nothing impossible with God, I said to him. And besides, I hope to visit every part of Britain in a year. Well, chum, the best of luck. Either you're a terrible fool, or else it's going to be 10,000 miles of miracles. And that was the book he wrote, Can God 10,000 Miles of Miracle. One Sunday night, I was in a vicarage. He would just go places to place, introduce himself and preach sometimes in the open air. He had a mother at home who needed the support, and he prayed that God would give him the means to do it. I had no money to send home the installment to my mother, so I prayed that night. The next morning I got up and someone I'd never know left a letter, and there was a letter sitting there in the vicarage from to a Mr. Orr, spelt H-O-A-R-E. It was a Cockney left that he was down in London instead of O-R-R. And in it was an anonymous note, and it was the exact money he had prayed for to send back to his mother. This just goes on. I could repeat so many. I like this one just to keep it in context. Berwick and Tweed at a test of faith. All doors seemed to be closed. I wanted to get 300 miles away to London in the next few days for a preaching engagement. I spent a couple of pence on a fish supper. Of course, you spend a few pounds today. But a few pence. I commended my life to the Lord, knowing full well it would take me 10 days to walk to London. His bike had given up at this time, wondering how long 16 pence would last. I'll never forget the bitter cold of that night. I walked 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Then somebody in a car stopped. They thought it was somebody else, a friend. They were coming from a theatre and outing, and they gave me a lift down to Newcastle. Arrived at 4 a.m. I didn't know where to go, so I went to a tramp's lodging and paid sixpence. That's old money for a bed. I didn't intend to share my bed with others, but I had 100 bedmates, each one too small to see. So I kept my coat on in bed that night and slept soundly to the morning. And I just prayed for deliverance from the attacks of my enemies and slept. And then I'd not sent any money home to mother, and I prayed about it, and I was troubled about it. And I prayed to the Lord and said, I couldn't understand why you haven't sent this money to take for me to send to my mother. Because they'd sent money for him to go. He says, I can't understand it, Lord. He got a letter from somebody he'd never met before that discovered where he was traveling in England and said to him, I've sent a certain number money to your mother as a gift. The very money he was praying for. This is the one that I looked up as I know I've told this some years ago, is the one I went for, and I just got interested in reading the whole book. He came back to Northern Ireland and he had to go up to Londonderry. And he was going up to Londonderry for a meeting. He went to the YMCA secretary and said, can you recommend me a very reasonable priced somewhere to stay the night? So they brought him to this quite nice lodgings. Most of the staff had gone to bed, but the proprietor was still there and said, would you like some supper? Well, he says, no, just leave it, because he had no money. Well, just then the Cadbury's traveller says, we're just waiting for a traveller. He's staying tonight too. And the traveller came in for Cadbury's chocolate, a traveller. And he said, I'm just getting supper for this gentleman, this traveller. And he said, and this may sound this as a reverend, this is what he said in the book. He said, I thought to myself, here I am traveling for the Lord and representing him. And the Cadbury's chocolate representative is getting a supper and I'm not. I'll just go ahead and say, yes, give me supper too. As I said, don't you try this unless the Lord called you. So he said, yes, I'll take that supper. So in the morning, he had a good breakfast. And he thought, well, I'd better go and check about the bill. Just now, Father, grant this bill won't be too big. He went to the proprietress and without any ado said, have you got my bill, please? How much do I owe you? Nothing. It's a gift for your work. I know about you, Mr. Orr. Take it as a gift for you. As it says, don't try this, but I'm just showing how God provides. I like the one in Glasgow when he preached for the BTI. You probably know it, Bible Training Institute. I know people went through it. Dr. McIntyre. He wanted to go to a rally of Christian workers been held in Stirling under the Scottish Evangelistic Council. And Dr. McIntyre said, oh, you should go to that meeting. It'll be a blessed meeting. And he said to him, are you sure you've enough money to go? Quite enough, I said, without telling him. I had money for the bus fare there, but nothing to bring me home. So he said it was a great meeting, two meetings, but he had to be back in Glasgow for a meeting at 8 p.m. He was leaving, didn't know how he'd get back. Maybe thumb a lift. A man came up to him. Hello, young fellow, where do you come from? Oh, I come from Ulster, Belfast. My name's Orr, Secretary of the Revival. What? I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time. I've heard all about you. Would you come to Cumnock? He was the pastor of the Baptist Church in Cumnock. I've preached there, by the way. Not when he was there. That was 1933. He said, would you come and have a chat with me? I have to be in Glasgow and come, of course, is way down near air. He says, well, tell you what, just forget about your ticket back to Glasgow. I'll drive you. So I didn't tell him I didn't have a ticket back to Glasgow. So he got his lift back to Glasgow, preached to 600 people. Before he started to go off too on his bike down to Drumfries, the bike again, I passed a beggar. A tramp, so went over to him. Good morning. Can you tell me the way to Carlisle? Straight ahead. Thank you. Do you know the way of salvation? How to get to heaven? Don't talk to me about that. If you were in the roads like me and you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, you wouldn't talk about God like that. Well, I do know all about that. For the past 6 months, I haven't known where my next bed or my next meal is coming from. And God has been so good. He said the man just looked at him. So I give him a shilling and I was able to talk to him, told me of the drink and he said he was hard. But after a while, I said, what about your mother? And he began to cry and said, my mother used to tell me the stories of the Bible. He got through to him that way. So I'm not going to keep you here all night, but I could. I like this one. He said, a red-faced fellow, not quite sober, staggered over to me. You're an Ulster man. I can tell it by your voice, mate. And he went on, I let him talk, and he's trying to write it in the vernacular, politics. And I managed finally to bring the matter around to salvation. Mate, religion doesn't interest me. I have no time for it. I'm a communist. I am. I believe your popes and archbishops and clergy and all the rest are just parasites. I don't believe in any religion. I can't get work. I've been out all night before now. Why? I'm on my way to the Salvation Army hostel tonight. I've only 3 bob and I'm going there for a bed. He said, well, that's good because I'm going to the Salvation Army too and I've only 2 and 6 pence. And I'm going there for a bed tonight as well. So he got talking to him. He gaped at me. I continued to witness. Mate, you're the most extraordinary kind of Christian I've ever met. He says, I'll tell you what you are. You're a boozer, you're a swearer, you're a bad man in other ways. You ask me what God could do for you, I'll tell you. He could clean up your black heart. He says, I thought the man would hit me, but he didn't. He listened. He listened. I read that book. It was good to read some of it again today. See, J. Edwin Orr, I've only heard him once when I was a young boy in Griffithtor Street Baptist, Ulster man. He then went to Canada, by the way. He served in the American Army during the war as a chaplain. He then hitchhiked. He was married then, his family back in Canada, but he hitchhiked across Korea and China. And we're talking about 1945 and 1946. What a character. What a character. But obviously he was a man who came to the place in his life when he said, like Abraham, Lord, Lord. No, it'll not be these spectacular things. He's unusual. But when you know him as Lord, you can leave everything with him, knowing he will take care of you. Let's sing a few verses of, well, maybe we'll turn to 644. I was going to sing another one, but can we try 644 instead? This is the hymn in our hymn book that J. Edwin Orr wrote after a mission, of course, in New Zealand. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. And we could say revival comes when we acknowledge him that he is Lord of our life. 644, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word, make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. We'll sing verse 3 and 4.